You may be seated. Well, good morning and welcome to McKernan Baptist. It's so good to see you here on this Canada Day long weekend. Happy birthday to Canada, 156 years old. It's a lot of candles to blow out. We are continuing today in our series on the life of David. We have been looking at David and some of the challenges and the good things that he has gone through. In the last few weeks, we've looked at David and his kind of inauspicious beginning to his calling to be king. The fact that David himself, when they had the draft for the future king of Israel out of Jesse's sons, David wasn't even invited. But yet, God was the one who said, no, it is David that will be the future king. And so, an inauspicious beginning, to say the least, for David. Then we see that he enjoyed a victory of faith, a victory over Goliath. And then last week, Pastor Lyle talked about Dave in the cave, the darkness, the challenge of David in the cave of Adullam. And what we see here is that David, King David, experiences life much like we do, that there are highs and there are lows. There are things that challenge us. And David is not a stranger to the challenges of everyday life that we encounter. This morning, we're going to be spending time in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and that is a chapter in 1 Samuel that focuses in around a beautiful gift that David receives, the gift of friendship. In the NIV application commentary, it says this about 1 Samuel chapter 20. It says, what really holds this chapter together is the friendship between David and Jonathan. And so with that in mind, as we walk through this chapter, we're going to focus in on some characteristics, some traits that we see in this friendship between David and Jonathan. And let's face it, friendship is pretty important. The Greek historian and geographer Herodotus has said this about friendship. He says, of all possessions, a friend is the most precious. And so we see that there is value that is placed in friendship. And we see that reflected in Scripture. We see that reflected in this passage that we're going to look at today. Our English word friend comes from the Old English, is found coming out of an Old English verb, phreon, which means to love, to like, honor, set free. Set free like from slavery or from confinement. It's a beautiful image of what friendship is. It is honoring. It is loving. It is freeing. It's not confining. And so when we use the word friend, what kind of comes to mind for you? Is it a group of people? Is it a person, one person in particular? Is it a circumstance? How do you define friendship? What does it look like for you? A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of the term friend. And they received thousands of responses. And here are kind of the top responses that that they received, the top five. A friend is one who multiplies joys, divides griefs, and whose honesty is inviolable. I had to look up inviolable. That means sacred. A friend is one who understands our silence. A friend is a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A friend is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. And here's the winning definition according to this British publication. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. I like that. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. I think when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're going to see reflected in the friendship between David and Jonathan that kind of commitment, that kind of connection in these friends. And we're going to go through the first part of this chapter, and we're going to note some significant traits or characteristics that we see in the life of David and Jonathan and their friendship that's reflected just in this series of conversations that they have, where David is trying to navigate what's going on in his life with his alienation from Saul, and Saul's trying to kill him, and it is a tough time. The first thing that we can see in the friendship between David and Jonathan comes out of chapter 20, verse 1, where it says, "Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? And how have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?'" David comes to his friend and he asks him a question. "Jonathan, what have I done? Why is this happening? I need you to help me figure this out. Why is it that your father wants me dead?" David is asking Jonathan to help him by giving him a sense of perspective that he doesn't necessarily, he can't see. You know, we all have blind spots. I ride motorcycle, and one of the things that I'm very aware of when I'm riding here in the city is blind spots. Because if you're not aware of blind spots, someone else's blind spots, it can go really bad for you when you're on a bike. We all have blind spots. And so David is asking Jonathan, "I might have a blind spot here, and I need you to help me see." It's important. David is going to be the future king of Israel. He's going to lead the nation. And he is learning right away that he needs to ask for help. Richard Blackaby says this: "Leaders who insulate themselves from others and choose to bear their burdens single-handedly are destined for loneliness and burnout. Leaders, like everyone else, need friends, and perhaps in light of the load that they carry, even more so." David understands the need to ask Jonathan, "I've got some blind spots here. Can you help me see? I need your perspective." And Jonathan is able to give David that perspective. We see in Proverbs 27:17, it says this: "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We need one another. We need our friends to help sharpen us, to help give us perspective, to help us when we are struggling, when we don't know where to go. And so Jonathan is able to help David here and give him some perspective. We also see in each of these traits, there are characteristics that we're going to look at, that they are embodied in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we see God embodies these characteristics in their fullest sense. And so we see in Christ, when he promises us the Holy Spirit, in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, it says this: "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." As followers of Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit as our helper that will help us in times, perhaps when we have blind spots, that we need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, to use his word to speak to us. We are given a helper. Providing and receiving help is one of the essential characteristics of the relationship that David and Jonathan have here. And it is important for us in our friendships to be able to come alongside, to help, to give perspective. So who is it that is helping you? Who is it that you can ask for that kind of help? Who is it that you are helping? Another characteristic we see in the relationship between David and Jonathan is that of kind of a combination of both loyalty and trust. They come hand in hand in this situation. In verse 4 of chapter 20, we hear from Jonathan. Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do." David is in a tough place. He is fearing for his life. And Jonathan is, in a lot of ways, he is the unexpected friend for David. First of all, Jonathan is a lot older. He is the son of Saul, who is trying to kill David. He is in line for the throne of Israel. And David has been anointed as king of Israel, not yet assuming the throne and not yet exerting any influence to take over the throne. And so here we see Jonathan in this pledge of support for his friend. This is a very unlikely friend. And yet, Jonathan pledges to his friend David, "Whatever you need, I am there for you." This friendship is built on loyalty and trust. Jonathan is showing him, in his words and in his actions, "No matter what, I am there for you." And he trusts that David will not ask him to do something that he cannot do. And so I think it's significant here that Jonathan makes this pledge of loyalty, and in doing that, shows great trust in his friend David. It's also significant that when Jonathan makes this pledge, he doesn't then come in and say, "And here's what I think we should do." Jonathan says, "I'm here for you." And he waits for David. There is no agenda. Jonathan makes himself available to his friend. Henry Nouwen says, "The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, that is a friend who cares." Because we understand that sometimes the answer is not always forthcoming. Sometimes the loyalty and trust of a friend is found in the silence, in the waiting. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find?" That shows the precious value of a true friend, like what we see here between David and Jonathan. And Jonathan backs up his pledge, not just with words, but with action. David presents a plan to Jonathan, and Jonathan follows through. Jonathan knows that there's going to be repercussions between him and his father. Saul is not going to be happy, but he pledges that he will be there for his friend David. We see this kind of loyalty even more further expressed in Jesus' loyalty to the plan of the Father. In just a few minutes, we're going to gather around the Lord's table to remember what Jesus has done for us. Philippians 2, verse 8 reminds us of this very thing, where it says of Jesus, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus followed through on the plan of the Father, humbling himself, taking on what only he could do, that we might know the freedom and forgiveness of our Father. In our friendships, are we willing to pledge to our friends that we are there for them? Do we trust our friends enough to be able to make that pledge, to be there for them no matter what? Another aspect we see in the friendship between David and Jonathan is that there is truth. their friendship, their relationship is based on truth. In verse 8, it says this, "As for you," this is David talking, "as for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" It's an interesting statement that David is making here. He is saying, we need to base our relationship on truth. If I am doing something that I am not being consistent with my words, then you can deal with me. David is showing that his conscience is clear, that he is a man of truth. In essence, he's saying, as men of action, lies do not become us. David is not trying to manipulate or play his friend. He insists that they deal with truth. Friendship, true friendship, demands honesty. Not just doing or saying what we think our friend wants to hear so that we can stay in their good books. The Greek philosopher Plutarch is to have said, "I don't need a friend who changes when I change or nods who when I nod. My shadow does that much better." As a friend, will we be honest with those who we call friends? It is an essential element, a characteristic of the friendship that we see here between David and Jonathan. David needs Jonathan to be truthful. If there is any deceit, that will be the end of their relationship. And David is trusting in that truth. And we can sometimes say words that kind of tiptoe along the edge of truth so that we can kind of say that, well, we said the truth. And there's a story of a college freshman who, when he went to college, he knew that his dad was ran the 1 mile race when he was in college, and he wanted to impress his father, so he joined the track team to run the 1 mile. And this college freshman wasn't much of an athlete, and he knew that, but he wanted to please his father. So the day of his first race comes, and much to his relief, there are only 2 runners in the race. Much to his dismay, the other runner is the school champion in the 1 mile. So the freshman runs the race. At the end, he fails miserably. And so he sends a note off to his dad. And he says this, "Father, you will be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the best 1 miler in the school. And I came in second while he came in next to last." Sometimes we can skirt the edge of truth. And we can say that we've said what's true. That's not what friends do. Friends, like we see in David and Jonathan, they tell the truth. We don't twist words and intentions to give people the proper information without really giving the truth. We need a friend who will be absolutely honest with us. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, it says this, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." I'm going to say that again. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Sometimes the best thing we can do for a friend is to be brutally honest with them. Not to hurt them, but because we love them, we tell them the truth. We don't just try and be kind, and in that kindness, we hurt. We see in Jesus the perfect embodiment of truth. He personifies truth in his interactions, in his encounters. Jesus is the truth that we need. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answers a question. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Jesus is the truth that we need. According to Proverbs, when a friend wounds us out of love, we can trust that friend. The next characteristic we see in the friendship between David and Jonathan is that of kindness. In verses 14 and 15, Jonathan says this to David. He says, "But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." One of the things that it's important for us to understand in the relationship between David and Jonathan, how it again is so significant, is because in most ancient Near Eastern cultures, one would expect that David, when he assumes the throne, one of the first things that he is going to do is he's going to find all the descendants of Saul and he is going to eliminate them. He is going to remove them. He is going to kill them. Because that is the way that one secures one's rule and the legacy of rule for your family, is to eliminate all pretenders, all people that could assume the throne. And Jonathan asks David to be kind to him as a friend, and not only to be kind to him, but to be kind to his children. This true kindness is apparent in the friendship of David and Jonathan. They have covenanted to be kind to one another, and not just to each other, but to their descendants. Henry Nouwen says this: "When we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives means the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving much advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a gentle and tender hand." We see further on in the story of David and Jonathan that Saul and Jonathan die in battle, and David does go seeking out any descendants of Saul and Jonathan. And he does find that Jonathan has a son, Mephibosheth, and he is severely crippled. And the assumption is that when David finds Mephibosheth, that he will eliminate him. He will kill him. David is faithful to his promise, and Jonathan's son is taken in and given a seat at the king's table, just like any of David's own children. Proverbs 21:21 in the ESV says this: "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor." It's important that we pursue kindness. Jesus, throughout his life on earth, shows kindness, even to those who were counted as his enemies. Jesus' words on the cross: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." We're reminded in Galatians 5 that with the Holy Spirit within us, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is lived out in us is the fruit of kindness. Everyone we come in contact, whether we call them a close friend or someone we haven't met yet, everyone deserves kindness. And with kindness, when we show it to others, we will find, according to Proverbs, life, righteousness, and honor. The final characteristic I want to look at this morning is that of love. This is perhaps the strongest indicator of the bond of friendship between David and Jonathan. And it comes in verse 17, where Jonathan says of David, "Because he loved David, because he loved him as he loved himself." The word in the Greek text for this passage is agape. And that is the same word that is used of God's unconditional love for the world in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Agape love is selfless. Agape love is sacrificial. Agape love is unconditional. And that is the love that Jonathan had for David. He loved him as he loved himself. It's a profound statement. It's the most telling of a true friendship. Without love, these other characteristics that we have talked about up till now don't really hold together. Proverbs 17:17 reminds us of a love that is essential within a friendship. It says, "A friend loves at all times. A love like that is so strong that you see another person as just as important, just as essential to your life as your own. Love is the strongest bond that we can have in a friendship. Love for another is the pinnacle of friendship. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 reminds us of the importance of love. He says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 13 by saying the greatest thing we can have and we can give is love. Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, shows us what love looks like. Love for a stranger. And this is the kind of love we are called to have towards one another. Jesus, in John chapter 15, Jesus calls, he actually commands us to follow his example of love. Jesus says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." We see in the relationship between David and Jonathan some of the strongest themes of friendship we see in Scripture. And everything we've touched on here in the life of David and Jonathan is more fully seen in the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one. It is perfectly lived out as the Holy Spirit as our helper. Jesus is always loyal, always trustworthy, always is the truth to us. He is always kind, and above all else, our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son for us. As we gather around the table, we remember these truths of friendship. So as we conclude this morning, is there someone who, while we've been talking about friendship, that you maybe would give a call to or send a note to this coming week to just thank them for their friendship? Who is it that you could come alongside to be a friend to? We don't have to be perfect. We just have to try to live these out as best we can and follow the example of our Lord. May God bless you as you go into this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see in Scripture this friendship between David and Jonathan and how, Jesus, you exemplify this even more so. And as we go to the table, we remember exactly how much you love us, as much as we can comprehend. And we thank you for the example of friendship. And we thank you that you have called us to be a friend and to give friendship around to those who we come in contact with. May we be friends with you and with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.